Well, this morning we're going to look at this. I had intended initially for this to be the first in a four or five part series on prayer. Each fall, I do a series on prayer. But current situations, I'm not going to say I felt led of the Lord. That sounds somewhat pompous and arrogant when people say, "Well, the Lord told me." But I really felt, based on the number of inquiries from various people, and even some from the congregation, about what are we looking for in the end times? And is this it? And I'm not saying that this is it. But we're getting closer every day to the return of Christ. And It would be foolish to put a time or a date to it. So next week we're going to look at probably 4 or 5 weeks of just why is it important for believers to have an understanding of end time signs. And so we'll be dealing with that. Last week, of course, was Thanksgiving, and we looked at three or four eternal things that we need to be giving thanks for. Joshua eloquently already prayed for the fact that we have jobs and incomes and are able to do certain things and to return unto the Lord. But we need to give thanks all the time for the gift of Christ Jesus. Who else can I go to but the Lord? That's the bottom line. Thank you for the gift of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Where you put that faith is up to you. You know, and there's some that deny faith in God. I still like the one apologetist who made the statement, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." That kind of sums it all up. But thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only this morning during the jam session was there a vibrancy of good gospel music, but there was a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it has continued, in my opinion, through to now. You know, like, and he's always with us. He doesn't change. In our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we're the variable. Not him. He's always present. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's the paraclete, one called the one beside to help. I'm the one that gets out of what? I'm the one that doesn't see or feel or hear. So we need to be giving thanks all the time for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be giving thanks to God for the love that he gives. Not just us, but God is love, and he deposits that in us. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By what? Well, by your heritage or your background or your denomination. No. How? By your love one for another. Today, you can't go to news sites and not see anything that isn't directly related to what's happening in the Middle East. Global tensions and opinions are rising. I was quite disturbed at one media report, and I was quite shocked at where it came from. They weren't supporting it, but they were reporting it. A demonstration in Australia against Israel saying, "Gas the Jews." Yeah. These are the days of Elijah. The return of the Lord could be any time. I think the church really needs to be prepared as a bride and ready to go. You talk to people, some are pro for one and some are pro for the other. And that really makes the matter of prayer a big issue today. Prayer can become panic-stricken and opinion-driven, and as a result, totally miss the mark of His will. I want to look just at three major portions of Scripture this morning in our devotional. I want to look at my favorite prayer. Prayers don't have to be long. Sometimes they are, but, you know, God isn't sitting there with his timer going, okay, John's prayed for 4 minutes. We'll start listening after six more minutes. He doesn't do that. There isn't a time clock. What there is a penetration of the Holy Spirit into our soul that releases something. And Exodus 33:18, Moses looked at God and he says, I want to behold your glory. Show me your glory. And you're familiar with, they had disobeyed God. They had resisted God. You know, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And God's getting a little annoyed with them. Back in verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. God, in his frustration, one point, he says, this people that you brought out, like Moses had a power in himself to part the Red Sea or to do the plagues. And Moses is, not that God's forgotten. He's speaking the truth back to God. Not that he's forgotten, but every once in a while we need to say, God, I am your child. You declare that to me, and I speak it back to you. You know, he says, this nation is your people. And he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Aren't you grateful that the gift of the Holy Spirit, he never leaves us? When we leave here, we don't have to say, you know, may the Lord go with us. He promises he will. You know, my prayer should be, God, would you cause us to be in tune to the fact that you're with us? You know, because we're the variable. And he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. We're unique in that regard, too. The old King James word for Paul writing to Timothy, he says, you're a peculiar people. And we've misused that word. It doesn't mean, you know, you're odd or strange. Peculiar means that you're special, you're unique, you're set apart. We tend to alter words. They have their own almost life that they change with meaning. For example, Paul in writing in 1 Corinthians 12, in the more modern translation, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. That's a much nicer word than the old King James Version. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, when you think of the word ignorant, you're thinking of somebody who's deliberately stupid. But that was not the meaning of the word. It meant that you didn't have all the facts. You're uninformed. And that's why the more modern translations have made that adjustment. The Lord, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. And then verse 18, and Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will claim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. We really don't comprehend the majesty, the glory, and the holiness of the Lord God Almighty. You know? We all know there are certain eclipses you don't look at because it'll blind you. That's nothing compared to looking at the holiness of God. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and I will make my glory pass by, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is the context. And it's interesting to me. I think there's a progression in Moses' life of beholding the glory of God, because he was one of the two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw a dimension of God that he had never seen before. And my conviction is the same for you and I. Though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, when we see him, we shall be like him. When we're brought into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stand before him in the glorified body, we will see him as he is. And until then, my mind can't comprehend it. It's kind of like Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, I know a man in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know. But such a man was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to speak about. Because how do you articulate what heaven's like? How do you do that? It's beyond our words to describe. Amen? So I think there was a progressiveness, and that's true in our lives, that there's a progressive unveiling of the Christ to us. But it begins with this kind of a prayer. God, would you please just show me your glory? And how that connects to us. You know? In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, he who knew no sin was made sin for you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Like, there's aspects of the glory and the majesty of God that really are very, very hard for us to grasp and to comprehend. And then moving to Psalm 27 and 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27, 8. This is interesting because it's almost, in the natural, you'd almost think it's a contradiction of what was said to Moses. God says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And then I end the introduction with simply, a question. What is the cry of my heart? Is the cry of my heart to behold the glory of the Lord? Is it to dwell in the presence of the Lord? It's interesting in the days of Elijah. Do you understand that during David's time that there were two tents because Solomon built the temple? So there was the tent that was a replica of the tent in the wilderness where the Ark of the Covenant was. But only the priests were permitted in there. There was another tent, as some of you are well aware, that David appointed musicians and singers to sing around the clock. And it's interesting, in Acts 15, he doesn't say he's going to reestablish the temple of Solomon. He's going to reestablish the temple or the tent of David. We're all invited in to minister unto the Lord. Because his presence is with us. It's no longer restricted to the ark. Amen? And that's something that I needed to chew on for a long time some years ago, was the realization that we're called into a position of continuous praise and worship. Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. What we did today was, we had a great praise session. Thank you so much. Each and every one of you. It was amazing. But can I tell you the truth, folks? That was praise. That wasn't worship. There's a difference. They're different words in both the Greek and in the Hebrew. The idea, the first reference to worship in the Old Testament is when Abraham was instructed to take Isaac and offer him up. Worship is a giving forth, a sacrifice. And the idea of the word means literally to lay down before God, to prostrate yourself. And the most prominent reference in the New Testament to worship is in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. The giving of myself over. One of the keys to releasing that in our lives is the sacrifice of praise. When we begin to praise the Lord, there's something that happens in our soul. There's a lifting up that takes place that facilitates or capacitates us to really worship, to lay it all before God. Well, let's look at now major point number one, the heart's cry of Moses. We've considered a little bit the situation. Consider the depth of Moses' prayer. I don't even know how to articulate what I'm feeling. The God, you would show me. The God, you would show us as a congregation your glory. One of the ministries that impacted my life a lot was the ministry of Pastor Jack Hayford. The First Four Square Church of Van Nuys, California. He was faculty at Life College, and the Four Square denomination asked Jack to go into this little congregation of Van Nuys, which was down to less than 18 people. And he was asked, what's the key to church growth? He says, to miserably fail at the assignment you were given. He was sent in to close the assembly because it had dwindled down so much. So he got there and he starts to minister, and then something happened on one occasion. The Shekinah glory of the Lord manifests behind him in the altar. The whole congregation saw it. They could barely look upon him. And he said, the very next Sunday, he said, we had a group of people that, without collaborating, they had entered into an experience that was consistent with what Foursquare believed, but wasn't consistent with what their denomination believed, and they were asked to leave. And without consulting with one another, they all happened to meet out on the street. And he said, they entered into the congregation. He says, there was more of them than there was of us. And all I could think of was, you know, the prophet and his servants. There's a great army opposing us here. They're coming to get us. And the prophet opened that his eyes would be opened. And he says, there's more of them, of the heavenly host, than there is of those. Do you believe that there's a heavenly host around you today? There is. It's a reality. You and I were talking earlier about the spirit realm, and you were talking about something you started to watch and you couldn't finish because it wasn't godly, because the spirit realm is real. Show me your glory. As we get glimpses of the glory of God, it will change you like nothing else. You know, God says, I'll let you see my back, and that'll change your life. The response of the Lord is most insightful. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. The goodness of God. That's what we were doing last week. We're expressing thanksgiving for the goodness of God. And he says, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Jehovah, the awesome God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. His holy sovereignty. He has the right to separate the wheat from the chaff. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. The uncomprehendable majesty of God. And when we let that begin to penetrate our soul, it really changes things. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And that's the Lord Christ Jesus. You go to 1 Corinthians 10:4, and it says, and that rock that followed them was Christ. He's the rock of ages, the rock cleft for you and I. He is our point of salvation, and he's our point of deliverance. He says, then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. There's divine illumination. There are times that we struggle with aspects of the Scripture, and we struggle with it for years and years. You know, I refer to them as speed bumps, you know. You know, you're reading along through the Scripture, and then boom. Like, what does this mean? How does that, you know. And you struggle with it for a while, and then the Holy Spirit begins to make sense of it for you. We were talking earlier this morning about just comprehending certain books of the Bible and just allowing God to speak. When we need to understand that this entire book is his story. And history and archaeology are proving over and over again that this book is right. Science is proving over and over again that this book is right. And this book reveals one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else can I go? Where else can I go? You know? It's like in John 6, when he started to speak, he says, you know, except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you cannot enter. And the people didn't get it. And it's easy to remember the verse. John 6, verse 66, 666. The people began to depart from him. He says, are you going to leave as well? And they responded, where else can we go? Who else has the truth but you? This entire book reveals the most important thing to any individual, and that is the reality that the Lord God Almighty became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us to remove our sin, to take the wrath of God away, to birth us again, and to call us in a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this whole thing is about. That's the grand story. You know? Everything that was lost in the garden, you look at it. In fact, you asked me to, you know, maybe do a series on Revelation. Well, maybe we'll connect with what was lost in the garden. Every one of those things is restored in Revelation. Denied access to the tree of life, given permission to the tree of life. The comparisons are incredible. It's his story. It's the grand story. We need divine illumination. Now let's go to the heart cry of the psalmist. Psalm 27. I'd like for us to read. It's not that long a psalm. If it was Psalm 119, we'd maybe think about it. But you know, in just a little bit, we're going to do the baby dedication of Robert Davis, and the challenge for any individual is to lead their children and their friends and their neighbors to the realization that God is real and he reveals himself in the person Jesus Christ. Now here's the psalmist crying in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and salvation. Now remember in the Old Testament, salvation is not the idea of being delivered from our sins. In the Old Testament, it's being delivered from a situation of difficulty. He's our conqueror. He's our hero. He's the God of war who establishes us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Okay, he's talking about an enemy. The Lord is my stronghold. He's my refuge. That's where I hide from the enemy. The stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. We were talking in the kitchen earlier that there's a difference between Christians being called into times of tribulation as opposed to the great tribulation. But when we're going through oppression as Christians, which we don't really experience in North America, but there are places that do. I was listening to a song the other night, and I noticed one of the comments was from a believer in India saying, it talks about God being our refuge, and in India I need that because Christians are not thought of well. This has application to us, that when you're being opposed by an adversary, and listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, amen? That neighbor that's ticked off at you because you're a Christian, that's not just the flesh. There's a spirit involved there. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And he is our refuge. And we need to understand that. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. They are encamped against me. My heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to gaze upon him and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his pavilion, in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Do you understand that this passion here of David's is why he established the second tent with singers ministering before the Lord 24/7? You know? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said. God has said. This is a personal invitation from God to you. Seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. John, is that the cry of your heart? Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Again, the deliverer from troubles. I don't know what you're facing. You know, whether it's illness or finances or whatever. God is your refuge. Miranda, you said, I won't go into specifics, I won't name certain things, but every time we had a need, God met it. You can argue with theology, but you can't argue with experience. Amen? We need to behold him. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have raised against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And the key for waiting for the Lord is setting your heart and your affection on him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And if you're anything like me, there's enough things in life, there's enough situations, there's enough stresses, there's enough attractions, that one thing can get pretty dim at times. The amount of energy that we spend on certain things, and they have no eternal value. How do I set my priorities right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know? The one passion produces a determined seeking, after which desires to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I am persuaded that alters my asking of the Lord God Almighty. I believe it produces a calm confidence in Him. When I'm seeking the Lord first, there's a lot of things, temporal things that I've been praying for that no longer are significant. They no longer have room. And then my confidence is that as I put my trust in you, if those are legitimate needs, you'll meet them. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. I tend to try to add first, then seek. And it doesn't work very well. In the calmness we hear, you have said, when we get calm before God, we hear the Lord saying, seek my face. The Bible study that we're doing right now of experiencing God, that was the opening memory verse for the first week. Yeah. Do I really want to experience God? And what's involved in that? Seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I see. The result is, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God will meet my needs. Randy, you folks haven't, you've come a long journey. And I'm not talking about Quebec to here. But you've had a long journey. You don't know this woman's story. I was so moved nearly a year ago when you met your father. And then when he came for the wedding. You have no comprehension of the journey that she's been on or that John's been on. But for her to sit in a prayer time and say he's met every need. That she may not be able to give chapter and verse, but she can give you the reality of it. But it's there, amen? You know, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the foundation for and of listening prayer. Is as we get quiet before God and we say, God, what do you want to say to me? I guarantee you the one thing that you will hear most loudly and clearly is, seek my face. Lord, show me your glory. And all of a sudden there's a perspective and a divine sensibility that comes into our life. Well, let's move to the last, and then we're going to prepare for the baby dedication. The harsh cry of believers. John 6:40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Where is my faith in Christ? That is so important for us all to answer. So many are happy just to receive the gift of salvation. But if you moved into the confidence that he's the one who walks with you every step of the way, that he'll never fail you. And some of these testimonies, Joe, from our Mexican friends, and I'll let Josh and Shelley fill you in a little bit later, but we've participated with a group of pastors in Mexico, and we've helped to build how many houses now? Eight houses contributed to the building of at least two churches, I think, isn't it? We send on a regular basis. We can't receipt for it, but we send money down for the pastor to supply food to the needy. And they're discovering over and over. And he's got this dream, the land for school and an orphanage and a church. Yeah. when we seek His face, we see beyond our limited borders and boundaries. And God opens doors for us to touch. You know, who would think that a small congregation in Wolseley, Saskatchewan, can help impact people in Mexico? You know? And you're doing it. Because I know you. So many of you have a real sense of vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants to do. And I'm commending you. I'm saying keep it up. And He's going to raise us up in the last day. And that day might be sooner than we think. Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Pray then like this, our Father. We flip that off so easy. But do you realize what it means to be able to call the Lord God Jehovah your Father? Do you understand the intimacy of that? I was working yesterday. I should have been preparing the agenda for the elder and deacon meeting, but I really felt an urgency to get some a base platform for understanding the end times. And I was working on that, and Jesus is talking to me. He says, "You hypocrites, you look at the sky, and you can tell it's going to be, you know, a good day tomorrow. You look at the sky in the morning, you see, you know, and my friend Chris knows it differently than I do. My dad was Navy. He says, red sky at night, sailors take delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And you're a shepherd?
Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's
warning. Yeah. And he says, you hypocrites, you know that, but you don't recognize the signs of the end of the times. And we need to be aware. Father's calling us home. Listen, there was a time that the door and the window to the ark were closed and sealed. Not by Noah. God shut him in. This gospel, he will not return it, he says, until this gospel be preached throughout the world. We don't shut the door. But when he says the end has come, the door will be shut. We need to take that seriously. Our Father God will not tolerate iniquity for long. The Old Testament is a continuous testimony to the fact that God says, I will deal with this. I will deal with this. Matthew, again, continues, says, hallowed be your name. His name is holy, whether I like it or not. But when we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're praying that God, you would take your Holy Spirit and your passion and your holiness, and you'd reveal it through me. It's the only way the world's going to know. Your kingdom come. I'm looking at these things in the Middle East, and all I can say is, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm not for or against. I'm just for the Lord. He knows what's going on. He's going to deal with it. His agenda and His will and His purposes, I don't always line up with that. But your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no conflict in heaven. The conflict is down here. It's a settled issue in glory. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. This is supposed to be my heart's cry. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And as I seek His face, I've stumbled through this for years. When I seek His presence, when I seek His glory, I find that there's a divine order that begins to fulfill itself in my life. Things that I was concerned about and anxious about and worried about and fearful of, when I seek Him, everything begins to take a divine order. But if I'm trying to put it in an order myself, it's a mess. really is. You know? What is my heart's cry? You know? Do I want to see my family healed? Do I want to see Justin, you know, not have to take dialysis? Yeah, but you know what my greatest passion is? Is that all of my kids and my grandkids would behold the glory of the Lord. And if they can, if that happens, then God is free to do whatever he wants to do. You know? I've lived through some weird times and weird teachings. I remember years ago a certain person saying that Joni Tada Erickson lacked faith because she wasn't healed of her spinal separation. And she has a ministry. You know, that woman has beheld the glory of God in ways that I haven't. You know, and so arrogantly and foolishly we cast stones and thinking, you know, listen, John, you get your life in order. Kind of feel like, you know, when the woman in adultery was brought before Jesus, he let you without sin cast the first stone. Now, you know, and my big question is, where was the guy? Under Old Testament law, he was supposed to be stoned too. They just brought the woman. You know? They weren't out to fulfill Scripture. They were out to point fingers at Jesus. You know? Anyway, that's neither here nor there, I guess. Go to Revelation 22. It's easy to find. If you're at the maps, just go to the left a little bit. Revelation 22. I'm going to pick up at verse 6, and then we're going to call John and Miranda and the kids up, and Robert David. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." Listen, that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. He called it soon then. All I can say is it's sooner now. When do you think it's going to be? It's going to be sooner. Because it was soon then, but we're closer now. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Do you keep the words of this book? If you do, you're in that verse. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book." That better be us. Worship God. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is..." You think the end is near? It says so. "Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous shall do right, and the holy shall be holy. Behold, I am coming soon." If people ask you, "Do you think this could be the end?" You can say, "If not, it's soon." "Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they might enter the city by the gate." So that to me is sometimes confusing. Do you understand that we have eternal life, but not everybody necessarily is going to have access to the tree of life? There are some believers who weren't faithful in their things. You look at the seven letters to the seven churches. There's a promise given to each one. And what we often think of being as automatic because you got saved are not necessarily. Yes, you are saved, you have eternal life. But there are crowns and there are rewards and there's access to given to those who are faithful. Remember the parable of the talents, 5, 2, and 1? You know, good and well done, my faithful servant. Good and well done, my faithful servant. You wicked and lazy servant. He was still a servant. And some of us, John, really need to pull up your socks. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the adulterers. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. How many of you are saying, come? I am. Come, Lord Jesus. No? Young and I was listening to Merle Womack saying, he's coming. The king is coming. The marketplace is going to be still. The king is coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm a little nervous because I want to hear good and well done, my faithful servant. I'm not always sure I'm going to hear that. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. What's that? One thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what that is. You know? Lord, let me behold your glory. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.